Let us read in God's word from the Epistle to the Romans and chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and reading from verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. It might seem that in verses 6 and 7 of this chapter, Paul teaches salvation by works. God will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. However, that cannot be, because he's already written in the previous chapter, verse 16 of chapter 1, that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And therein is the righteousness of God revealed, God's way of putting men righteous or right with himself, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So it can't be that in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2, he is teaching salvation by works, that if you patiently continue in doing good, God will reward you with eternal life. Verses 6 and 7 have to be understood in the light of what the chapter as a whole teaches. And one part of it really is in verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? No one can escape the judgment of God, neither Jew nor Gentile. And that is true for the unsaved sinner. The judgment of God, unescapable. But it is also true for the saved sinner. We shall not escape the judgment of God. Because for us in Christ, the judgment of God finds in our favor. were judged righteous in Christ. And it is a matter of justice. It's not only grace that saves, but it's justice that saves as well. God is faithful and just to accept us in Christ and to give us freely heaven at the end of life. Sometimes we overlook this. Never imagine that grace somehow is greater than justice, or that grace replaces justice. Grace and justice are harmonized by the gospel. And it is a gracious thing for God to save us through his working in Jesus Christ. And it is a just matter because he's promised and he's faithful. And justice, therefore, is on our side as well. But to whom does this apply? These people who are justified and for whom the just judgment of God finds in favor and not against them as unsaved sinners. Well, verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. In other words, to those who prove that they are true Christians by keeping on in the narrow way. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. In other words, verse 7 is not how to obtain eternal life, but a description of those who will have eternal life, saints who persevere. Matthew 10, verse 22, he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. It's a description, therefore, of saved sinners through grace and justice, but saved sinners who, by patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. It's only by perseverance that we show that we are truly saved. And it is only at the end of perseverance through this life that we shall attain heaven. So let's look first of all at this as a general description of real Christians. Them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. We believe in the perseverance of the saints, those whom the Lord has by grace saved, are those whom the Lord by that same grace will enable to continue doing right and good in good works and faithfulness right to the end. And it reminds us, dear friends, that it is not how we begin that counts. It's how we go on. It's one thing to make a Christian profession, but a profession of faith is not enough. Possession of grace is what counts. And you show that you're in a gracious state by the fact that you're enabled to live the Christian life day by day and keep on keeping on, pressing on. The Christian life is not a stab of something here and a tempter there and then laid aside. It's something that continues, patient continuance in well-doing, quietly pressing on in the narrow way that leadeth unto life. I have said more than once, and I've lived long enough to see it verified, that when someone professes to have become a Christian, I think to myself, 10 years. Give them 10 years. And that's not cynical, but it's realistic, because 10 years is about the right time. And I've seen many people come to nothing before 10 years is up. And it's no easy thing to continue, because there are setbacks and there are disappointments and there is a sameness. Christians can be tempted to think they're in a rut. Nothing ever changes much. And there is that thought of maybe excitement, something different. Maybe I'm not really a Christian after all. Maybe there's something else that I'm missing. Maybe some other teaching or faith might be true after all. It's not how you begin, it's how you continue. Who by patient continuance in well doing. Now, it is true that the persevering course of a real Christian is not always even or of the same consistency. We all know that. There are slips and there are falls. There are turnings aside into bypath meadow. There can be backslidings. There can be all sorts of things that can mark a course that is a real Christian. And sometimes you might think that, is there grace at all? Because things just seem so unstable and unreliable, inconsistent. But where there is grace, overall, there will be continuance. And it is in the overall that God assesses us. Not in the individual things, but in an overall way. And you've got that, for instance, in the case of David, King David. Interesting what the Lord says of him, looking back upon his life. 2 Kings 22 and verse 2. King Josiah is compared to David. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, that's forefather, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. What a testimony concerning King David. Turn not aside to the right hand or to the left. And Josiah was like him. He walked in all the way of David his father. No mention made of David's sins or inconsistencies, the lies he told, the deceitfulness, the way that he acted most dishonorably. The overall is how we are assessed by a merciful and kind God. King Saul didn't commit some of the things that David committed. But King Saul wasn't real. He didn't persevere. He began to disobey, rebel, go from one degree of wickedness to another until finally he ended up in falling on his own sword in despair. But you see, David continued to the end, served his generation by the will of God, and fell on sleep, says the scripture. It's not how we begin, it's how we continue. And even though the continuance is like a graph up and down, the fact is there's progress, and where there's progress, there's life. And where there's life, there is progress. Patient continuance in well-doing. Are we continuing? Do we get up from our falls? Are we brought to repentance over our sins? Are we recovered from the backsliding? Are we restored from the worldliness? Are we lifted up? And are we helped onwards? How we continue. Patient continuance in well-doing. And the Lord gives this perseverance to his people. You think of Job. The patience of Job, James says. That means the endurance and the fortitude to continue, even in the midst of all that storm of troubles. And the Lord himself seems to have left him in the darkness. Job 17, verse 9. The righteous shall hold on his way, and he that is clean of hands shall wax stronger and stronger. You see, that's Job, and that's every real believer. God-given perseverance, not giving up. Jeremiah 32, verse 40. an everlasting covenant, says God. I will never turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall never depart from me. You see, the fear of the Lord in the heart, you can't depart. Not when you've got the grace, the covenant grace of godly fear. I can't. I dare not. It's impossible. You feel you've got the potential to, with every atheistic thought and every wicked desire and every temptation, and yet God's fear in the heart means God is real. And you know you have an immortal soul. And having struck out for heaven, you can't be any other than those who, by patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. Again, Philippians 1, verse 6, this is a well-known one. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, having begun in us, he continues the work of grace in us, enabling us to grow and to persevere and to make it to the end. You know perhaps about Bunyan's picture in his Pilgrim's Progress to illustrate this. It's a fascinating one, but it captures it beautifully. Christian is led into the room of the interpreter, who stands for the Holy Spirit, to learn some important things about the pilgrimage to the celestial city. And this is what we read. I quote, "Then I saw in my dream that the interpreter took Christian by the hand and led him into a place where was a fire burning against the wall, and one standing by it, always casting much water upon it to quench it. Yet did the fire burn higher and hotter. Then said Christian, 'What means this?' The interpreter answered, 'This fire is the work of grace that is wrought in the heart. He that casts water upon it to extinguish and put it out is the devil. But in that you see the fire notwithstanding burn higher and hotter, you will also see the reason of that.' So he had him about to the back side of the wall, where he saw a man with a vessel of oil in his hand, of which he did also continually cast, but secretly, into the fire. Then said Christian, 'What means this?' The interpreter answered, 'This is Christ, who continually with the oil of his grace maintains the work already begun in the heart, by the means of which, notwithstanding what the devil can do, the souls of his people prove gracious still.'" You see, that's it, isn't it? Perseverance. "Notwithstanding what the devil can do, the souls of his people prove gracious still." Because the Lord pours the oil of grace into our hearts, continuing that work. "And in that you saw that the man stood behind the wall to maintain the fire, this is to teach you that it is hard for the tempted to see how this work of grace is maintained in the soul." We're not always aware of it, are we? Don't realize it, but look behind the wall. And by faith see that Christ is maintaining that work of grace in us that he has begun. And he's reviving and strengthening our graces. And he's leading us on and causing us to persevere and keep going. And this perseverance, God-given, it's vital as a proof of God's grace. And you've got language like this, which, if you didn't understand it correctly, you might think that our making it to heaven was down to us, and that we could perhaps lose our salvation, like some erroneously teach. But Colossians 1, for instance, verses 22 and 23, where we're told that we shall be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And think about that in terms of the day of judgment. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature. You see, if ye continue, you'll make it to heaven. If ye continue. But if you don't, then you've no grounds to believe that you're in a state of grace. If ye continue, and of course we do continue, because the Lord enables us to do so. But you see, we have a responsibility. The perseverance of the saints doesn't mean that we let go and let God, and he does it all, and we have no duty, we have no responsibility. If ye continue by patient perseverance, or by patient continuance in well-doing. And then again, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, it's the same thing. And an Arminian might say, well, this teaches what I believe, that you can lose your salvation if you don't continue in the way. Hebrews 3 verse 6, Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, the church, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Down to us. If we don't hold it fast, and if we let go, then we shall be lost. That's true, you see, but the way that we do hold fast is because Christ enables us to hold fast. He gives us the strength to hold on and to continue. And he who has saved us is he who keeps us. And he who loves us to the end, and enables us to persevere. But it's the evidence that we're in a state of grace by our continuing. If we are not persevering, if we are content to mark time, it's like riding a bicycle. If you stop, you'll fall off. While ever you keep going, you're safe. And that's the great and solemn responsibility. But it's God's grace to enable us to fulfill it. You think of someone like Abel and his patient continuance, offering that more acceptable sacrifice than his brother Cain. And the Lord accepted him and his offering. He could have been like his brother Cain, but no. He stuck to the gospel and to obedience. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You think of Noah, all those years building the ark and preaching to that generation that mocked him and rejected him, but moved with fear. See, the fear of the Lord was in his heart. He built an ark to the saving of his house and kept going, just he and seven others. Abraham, who went out not knowing whither he went, but knowing the one with whom he went, and was led out of Ur of the Chaldees into the land of Canaan, a pilgrim and a stranger, but keeping going. He lied about his wife, saying that she was his sister. He went into Egypt in a time of famine and failed to trust the Lord. And he faltered and failed in other ways, but nonetheless, overall, the friend of God, and overall, following in the Lord's way as a true pilgrim. Matthew the publican, called from his receipt of custom, and left everything, following Jesus with the other disciples, writing the gospel, by grace continuing. Saul of Tarsus, arrested on the Damascus road, became Paul the Apostle, who said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He says, I forget the things that are behind, reaching forward to the things that are before. I press toward the mark, patient continuance in well-doing. You can't be any other if you're a real Christian. And we show that we are so by keeping on and keeping on. And so there is this general description here of a true believer in a state of grace. Let's now look at a particular application. Patient continuance in well-doing. How does it apply? In what ways, more particularly? Well, think of daily life as a Christian. And for so many of God's people, it's pretty ordinary, isn't it? And yet that is exactly what the scripture says. Because, for instance, 1 Timothy chapter 2, where we're told to pray for kings and for all that are in authority and so on, and that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Live out our days quietly pressing on as a Christian. I say ordinary, but this is extraordinary because look, in all godliness, that's the first table of the law, the commandments that are Godward, the first four commandments. And then honesty, those are the remaining commandments toward our neighbor, living honest and upright lives. And so a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Unremarkable, and yet very remarkable. And that's how God would have us be, in patient continuance. And this is where grace is proved, or otherwise. And you'll find that the best and most valuable Christians are those who just quietly get on with living out their Christian lives and doing the will of God over many years. You beware of a Christian who claims to be a Christian. He's restless and he's discontented with what he has and is on the lookout for other things, new things, different things. We had a man and his wife to our home for a meal many years ago. And he was chuntering on about how things were not really happening in the church. And he was really looking for something. And to illustrate rather facetiously, he lifted up the table mat. He said, "Is it under here? Looking for something. Looking for what the Lord might do." And the fact of the matter is, you see, he just wasn't content with a scriptural church and a biblical Christian life. And he didn't last. He came to sad grief, ultimately. And the proof of grace, patient continuance in well-doing. Not complacency. Not lukewarmness. But a godly zeal that keeps going, mainly in the main things, focusing on what God wants and getting on with it. Daily life. And serving the Lord applies as well. Galatians 6 verse 9, "And be not weary in well-doing." Patient continuance in well-doing. Doing good, serving the Lord, in spreading the gospel, serving the Lord in ministering to others, serving the Lord in working in Christ's church, serving the Lord in all kinds of ways that open up and make us useful for Him, exercising gifts and making the most of every opportunity. Now, it is possible to get weary in it. Because, it's very much the same, isn't it? From week to week, month to month, year to year. It's not always exciting. And you don't always see results. And they're not always great things that carry you forward, as on the crest of a wave. Sometimes there are these wonderful uplifts and encouragements. Other times it's really very much the same. But doing God's work in God's way. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, keeping going and leaving the results with him, but doing it his way. In the pastorate, it's like that, isn't it? I was talking to one man some years ago, and he said to me, it's the long haul, isn't it? It's the long haul. It's to settle and to serve in the long haul. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. I remember speaking to another man who said, he was a minister once, and he said, I didn't find the pastorate fulfilling. So he left it. You see, it's the call of God. And the real work of the kingdom is done in the church. Done by the church. The local church. Christian organizations and bodies are handmaids to help. But that is not where the real work is done. The real work is done in God's institution. The church. And to be a member and to buckle down and be faithful and serve him there, that is work for eternity. Patient continuance in well-doing. And God's people prove themselves by staying in a local church and proving faithful in the long haul. If nobody notices or appreciates what I do, poor me. No, not poor me. What does it matter? Because he knows. And who am I serving? I'm serving him, not myself. And so my work is under his eye and with a view to his honor and glory. And as long as he knows and he approves, that's all that matters. Patient continuance in well doing, although we say, I am an unprofitable servant and the very best is only what's expected and is very poor compared to what it ought to be given such a master, yet he says it's well doing and he'll say it's well done at the end if it's done faithfully. But you can't be faithful if it's not patient continuance in well doing. It means, you see, that you can cope with great setbacks and disappointments. You perhaps know about William Carey and what happened in his life. He was established in his missionary work in India, and his supporters from back home in Britain sent him a printer. And soon he and the printer were printing Bibles for distribution in Indian dialects. Carey had spent many years learning the language and producing the scriptures in these local dialects. He prepared dictionaries and grammars for those who would come after him to further the work of Bible translation. And by now he'd built up a considerable stock of these things. And then one day when Carey was away, a fire broke out and completely destroyed the printing works. And the presses, many Bibles, the precious manuscripts, dictionaries and grammars were all destroyed. When he came back and was told about the tragic loss, he showed no sign of despair or impatience. Instead, he knelt down and he thanked God but he still had his strength to do the work over again. And he started all over again. Not wasting a moment in self-pity or asking why should God allow this to happen. And before he died, he had duplicated and improved upon all his earlier achievements. That needed patient continuance in well-doing. But you see, it's the spirit that's prepared to be careful and little by little and to eventually get there in the end. No matter how long it takes and how much has to be done over again, it's worthy of that. And sometimes it's like the hare and the tortoise. The hare will turn aside and give up the race. The tortoise will eventually get there at the slower pace. Patient continuance in well-doing. Here's another illustration of it. A chaplain, an army chaplain, was ministering to a seriously wounded soldier, and the chaplain was requested by the dying man to write a letter to his former Sunday school teacher. Tell her I died a Christian because of what she taught me in that class in church. The memory of her earnest pleas and warmth of her love as she asked us to receive Jesus Christ has stayed with me. Tell her I'll meet her in heaven. The message was sent to the Sunday school teacher, and some time later she wrote to the chaplain and said this: may God forgive me. Just last month I resigned my position and abandoned my Sunday school pupils because I felt my work had been fruitless. How I regret my impatience and lack of faith. I shall ask my pastor to let me go back to teaching. I have learned that when one sows for God, the reaping is both sure and blessed. Patient continuance in well-doing, and you don't even know what God is doing through what you're doing. But you see, that's the application, to keep going, press on. Faith looks beyond what seems barren, uneventful, fruitless, without results, no blessing. Faith sees beyond, and we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And of course, it applies in terms of trials and temptations, doesn't it? Because perhaps it's hardest of all to keep going when we're afflicted and when things are adverse in our circumstances. And it's hard to be a Christian, hard to see God in it all, hard to see how we're going to cope and continue. But you see, Colossians 1 and verse 11, you've got this that Paul prays for these Colossian believers: strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, and so on. Is that unto all patience again? Patient continuance in well-doing. Patience meaning fortitude, endurance, pressing on, keeping going, despite all that is against you. And dear friends, it is in the trials that we learn the patience best. Tribulation worketh patience, writes the Apostle Paul. How would we know what we're made of? How would we know if we can persevere? That we can persevere without the trials and the temptations. But to be strengthened and enabled by God to live each new day as a Christian and have strength for the day, and to keep going in the exercise of faith, looking unto Jesus and pressing on come what may. That proves, doesn't it? Patience. And patience is having her perfect work. There was a young man once, and he came to an older Christian, and he said, "Will you pray that the Lord will give me patience?" And the older man said, "Certainly I'll pray. Let's kneel down now. We'll pray together." So the man started his prayer, the older man, and he said, "Oh Lord, thou hast heard what this young man has asked me to pray for and what he seeks. I pray that thou will give him trials and temptations. I pray that adversity will come upon him and that he'll have a hard time as a Christian." And the young man broke in. He said, "But I didn't ask for that. I asked that you'd pray that God would give me patience." And the older man said, "Yes, I'm praying for these other things because that's how God does teach us patience. Patient continuance in well-doing." And it's a beautiful thing to see a Christian humbly, meekly, continuing in the way, even though it's so hard, discouraging maybe, costly, persecution, ill health, struggles, difficulties, heartaches, burdens. Patient continuance in well-doing, bringing the best out of the Lord's people by his grace. That's a very beautiful thing. And you see, heaven is in view here. Heaven is in view. Who seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Seeking for glory. While ever you keep that in view, that this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory and honor. We speak, don't we, of the Lord honoring us when we're faithful. The Lord does honor faithfulness. He rewards it. He gives us tokens of his love and pleasure. He goes before us and makes us know that it's worthwhile to put God first. But the way he honors us the most is in heaven itself, when our honor will then be manifest to all. And while it's well doing here, it's well done, thou good and faithful servant there. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's what's in view, you see. And immortality, that word means not just that you live forever, it means it doesn't decay. Everything decays here, doesn't it? Even human life itself decays, really. It ages, it weakens, subject to infirmities, aches and pains and other things. No one lasts for always. There's nothing in the existence, in all creation, that does not decay over time. But in heaven, 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Ah, no decay, no going down, no getting weaker, no disappearing and dying. That's the eternal life. And them who by patient continuance in well-doing. Oh, let us not begin well, but end badly, or drop aside along the way. Let us not fail at the last hurdle. For many of us, there is more years of our lives in the past than there are ahead of us in the future. Wouldn't it be a tragedy, if having come thus far, by God's grace, we should fail almost at the last hurdle, when we're almost there. May God keep us to the end. Whenever you hear that a Christian has died and has been a bright testimony right to the end, it's no small mercy that they've made it to the end. That's the thing, really. It's not so much how they've died, how they've gone, how they've left us. It's the fact that they've made it, persevered, endured to the end. No small mercy, because so many have not done that. So many have made shipwreck. So many have gone back into the world. So many have fallen away fatally from a mere Christian profession. Patient continuance in well-doing. Pray that we might all make it to the end and have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And he whom having not seen, we love, shall then see him as he is and love him as never before. May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen.